you will, go ahead and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. The book of Matthew, chapter 22. We're going to start in verse 34. Matthew 22, starting in verse 34. Let's read together. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Do you ever wonder if you're making the right decisions in life? Do you ever wonder if the decisions that you make are the right ones? Now, if we understand this, we're constantly making decisions. It's inescapable. The clothes that you wore this morning, whether you chose to eat breakfast or not. Some of these choices that we do subconsciously. We don't even think about it. With so many decisions, though, how do you know that they're the right ones? What standard do you use to measure your choices? My mom is here this morning, and she'll probably remember this story. When I was in high school, my mom pulled me aside because I was hanging out with the wrong crowd, and she told me, son, it takes one mistake, one choice, to ruin your life completely, forever. In today's sermon, I want to discuss these two commands that Jesus gives us. It is these two commands that all people, Christian, believer, unbeliever, all people will be judged against. As a Christian, these two commands should be your guide in the choices that you make. Let's look back in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked them a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, before we go into Jesus' answer, I want to highlight the situation for us here. What Matthew gives his readers and what he describes is a situation of the religious leaders conspiring against the Lord. They gathered together after they saw how Jesus silenced the Sadducees, literally muzzled them. They got together. We got to think of another question to trap Jesus. What's also interesting is that out of this little group, this assembly, a lawyer approaches Jesus. A lawyer, literally an expert in the law, came to question Jesus. What's interesting as well is this lawyer addresses Jesus as teacher. Now, during this time, that was a sign of respect, teacher. But was it genuine? Can we assume that this title was genuine? If you remember from Jordan's sermon, they address Jesus the same way, teacher. But Matthew tells us the lawyer's motivation was to test Jesus. So for me, I can't take that as genuine. The question, too, that this lawyer asks, which is the great commandment in the law? Which is the great commandment in the law? You think about that. Who could give an adequate answer? Who could answer this rightly? Which is the great commandment? It's unreasonable to anybody else besides Jesus. Who would give an adequate answer? All of this was just a setup. They were looking for a concrete way to convict Jesus, to convict him of blasphemy. They wanted to find a way to convict him. And what's interesting about all of this, the reason why I highlight all of this, is that it shows the religious leaders' failure to acknowledge Jesus' authority. Rather than a posture of submission, they approach Jesus with skepticism. What do you say is the greatest commandment? Tell me. They weren't looking for a real answer. They just wanted to test them. It reminds me of Psalm chapter 2, verse 2. The rulers take counsel together against who? Against the Lord, against his anointed one. It also makes me think about Satan's first words. Did God really say that? There's this idea of skepticism. And what's even more ironic is that this lawyer, this expert, an expert in God's law, is testing who? Who is he testing? He's testing God in the flesh. You know, the one who made the law. That's who he's testing. And just the irony is just so clear. But they're blinded by their ambition to trap Jesus that they can't see that. At this point in Matthew's gospel, Jesus has given enough evidence to show who he is. But again, they fail to acknowledge Jesus' identity. We'll come back to that. So that's the setup. This group of religious leaders who think they know better, testing the Lord. Let's look at Jesus' answer. Verse 37. And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." But Jesus doesn't stop there. He adds, "And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Jesus' answer was both concise, but at the same time, very profound. The command to love the Lord your God was taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, to a Jewish person, they would have known exactly what Jesus was talking about. This was what was called part of the Shema. The Shema was something that a faithful Jew would have recited at least twice a day. It reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." They would have known this. Yeah, that's a great answer. Good job, Jesus. But what's interesting, though, is that the Pharisees, what they failed to see is all of your heart, all of your soul, with all of your mind. It describes this person who loves God with every faculty of their being, unreservedly. Heart, soul, and mind are not these mutually exclusive categories, but rather refer to the whole person. This whole person, the whole being is to love the Lord their God. Now, to love the Lord your God with all of your being would have, of course, implied obedience to the other commandments that God has given. Who would have faulted Jesus' answer? Who would have said, "That's incorrect"? Who would have said that? But Jesus gives another command. Even though they only asked for one, the first and the greatest, Jesus gives a second one. Not only that, he says that this second one is like it, is like the first one. It's interesting. To love God wholeheartedly also means to view and treat others as his image bearers. Therefore, anybody who truly loves God with all of his being must and will love their neighbor. Now, this commandment was quoted, Jesus quotes this from Leviticus 19:18. In the context of Leviticus, the term neighbor applies to a fellow Israelite or a resident alien. Compared to the first command, though, there needs to be a definition of who is my neighbor. In Luke's account of this passage, Jesus challenges this notion of it's somebody who's part of the Israelite community. He expands that definition in Luke's account of today's gospel. Jesus tells a parable, if you remember this parable, and he expands the definition of neighbor to anybody in need. Anybody. Who is my neighbor? Any and everybody. Now, to a Jew during this time, that would have been very challenging. So I'm supposed to love every and anybody, including my enemies? Jesus illustrates this further in Luke chapter 6, verse 32. He says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. What's really interesting to me about this passage that I quoted, it's the model that Jesus gives behind this command to love our enemies. He tells us to love our enemies and to show mercy, not just for the sake of doing it, but it reflects the Father. Christ's followers are to conduct themselves, are to live in a way that properly reflects who their Father is. We can see a negative example of this in John chapter 8, verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus is talking to the religious leaders. Jesus says to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. As a child, we want to please our father. Even if you had a terrible father, you wanted to please him. And so, again, Christ's followers are to conduct themselves in a way that properly reflects who their father is. I am to love my neighbor as myself. I am to be merciful and kind to my neighbor, just as God, my Father, is kind and merciful. See the connection there? In John's letter, 1 John, he says, if anyone says he loves God and yet hates his brother, John says that person is a liar. If you say that you love God, yet you hate your brother, you are a liar. Now, it is uncertain whether Jesus was the first to summarize the heart of God's law in this way. Despite that, who could find fault in his answer? His answer goes beyond reciting words or obeying rules. Jesus' response describes a person, an attitude. It's not just these external rule followings. Similar to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus maintains this external aspects of the law, but also pointing out and emphasizing the internal aspect of it. Now, people to like the Pharisees and the religious leaders who appear to be obeying God's law on the outside, good and well to everybody who sees them, but on the inside, they're lawbreakers. On the inside, they could not be any farther away from God. I wonder if that describes some of us this morning. On the outside, you appear to be good. Follow the law, you obey, but on the inside, you could care less. You could care less about God. You could care less about your neighbor. Jesus says to the religious leaders who have this attitude and anybody like them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Nobody has ever loved God with all of his being. Thus, nobody has ever loved their neighbors as themselves. The opposite can be said as well. Since nobody has loved their neighbors as themselves, they have not fully loved God. These two commandments go together. And again, anybody who truly loves God with all of their being must and will love their neighbors as themselves. Both of these commandments demands the whole person, every faculty of that person. That's why the second is like it. But verse 40 is really interesting. The law and prophets depend on these two commandments. He doesn't stop there. He doesn't just answer their questions, but he adds, the law and prophets depend on these two commandments. What does that mean? Why did he say this? By emphasizing these two particular commandments, Jesus encapsulated the essence of the entire law and the prophets in a way that noted the spirit and purpose behind the law, which, again, we've already talked about, is what the religious leaders failed to understand. Not only them, but even their forefathers. When you look at Israel's history in the Old Testament, you can see a pattern. The question arises, why couldn't Israel enter the Promised Land immediately? Why did God allow his people to be conquered by Gentiles? Not only to be conquered, but why did God exile them from their homeland? Well, thanks to the prophets, we understand. Israel failed to love the Lord their God and their neighbor as themselves. The prophets were there to explain that, to show them. This is why this is happening, because you failed to love the Lord your God. You fail to love your neighbor as yourself. In Jeremiah, the Lord through Jeremiah says, "And if you say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? It says, it is for the greatness of your iniquity." And if you know the prophets well, and you know Israel at that time, it wasn't simply just an omission, that they just failed to love the Lord their God and their neighbors. It was, in fact, even further than that. They were not only failing to love the Lord their God, they were worshiping other gods. Not only did they fail to love their neighbors as themselves, they took advantage of the vulnerable. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now, hear me say this. Jesus isn't negating the commandments. And all you must do is just love. You just must have these sentimental feelings towards God and towards your neighbor. And that's how you fulfill the law and the prophets. Oh, the commandments of God are weighty and must be observed. But only when we love, we can genuinely obey them. This is what the Pharisees failed to understand. They thought that we're doing the law, we're doing great, but there was no love towards God or towards their neighbor within. Loving the Lord your God and your neighbor is the thrust of the law and the prophets and a key for interpreting and applying them. Jesus' answer to the Pharisees' question seemed so simple: to love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, and with all your mind. Shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's simple enough. But when we truly think about these simple commands, it's condemning. It is absolutely condemning. If we were to be judged based off of these two commands, if I were to ask you, let's look at these two commands. How well are you doing? Let's just start with today. Let's just start with this morning. I appreciate Daniel's comment of, you may have done well, you may have not yelled at anybody this morning. Yeah, absolutely. But have you truly loved God with all your being? Just look at this morning. You truly loved your neighbor as yourself? The harsh reality is, we cannot manufacture this love alone. We cannot manufacture this love within ourselves. We can't just muster it up. The Bible describes humanity as born in sin. And because we are born in sin, we are naturally rebellious towards God and his commandments. Our hearts are inclined towards disobedience rather than devotion. Just like the hymn we sang this morning, our hearts are prone to wander. Left to our own devices, we would never be able to fulfill these commandments. We hate God. And because we hate God, we hate his image bearers. The failure to obey these commandments, though, is a symptom of our natural condition. So how can we love them? If this is the standard, if I'm standing before God and he lays out these two commandments, how could I truly love him? How could I truly love my neighbor? If I can't change myself, what should I do? Should we ask God to lower his standards, make it more achievable? Or shall we, like some people do, just walk away from it entirely? My friends, I say this with all sincerity. The answer is in Christ. The answer is not within us. Like I've described thus far, We need to be given a new nature. We are naturally haters and blasphemers of God. We naturally hate our neighbor. That's a tough pill to swallow. The answer is not in us. It's in Christ. By the saving and regenerating work of Christ, can we truly love God and love our neighbor. When we come to Christ in faith and repentance, are we able to have the freedom to love the Lord our God and to love our neighbor? A lot of people are obsessed with these miracles, but I always share how the biggest miracle is how God can take this naturally wicked and sinful person and change them into a child of God, somebody who hates God's law and just rages against him, can change that person to somebody who simply just wants to obey him in everything that they do. That's a miracle. In 1 John, it says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us. This is how God showed his love. That God sent his only son into the world. Why? So that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. But that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If it's true that God loved us in this way, we also ought to love one another. My challenge to you this morning, church, is to examine your life. Whether you're a believer here this morning or whether you're an unbeliever, I'm glad that you're here. Examine your life. Do you look at God and his law? Do you look at Jesus with an attitude of skepticism? Or do you approach Jesus with an attitude of submission? Do you approach Jesus with skepticism or submission? Let's say you are a Christian here this morning. Do you have the same attitude towards God's law? Do you submit to God's law? Or do you try to reinterpret it? Make it more manageable for you? The other thing that I want, church, for you to think about is this idea of external and internal obedience. Examine your life. Do you look good on the outside, but on the inside, you could care less about God? The existence of God has no bearing on your life at all, or any of the decisions that you make. You may be fooling me, you may be fooling the person next to you, but God knows your heart. And I don't say this as a sense of us being morally better people. That is certainly a good thing in God's general grace, but I say this as a warning. Stop fooling yourself. One day, you will meet God, all of us will, and you will be judged against these two things. Did you love the Lord your God with all of your being? Now, on the other side of that, obedience to these commands is more than just an internal attitude. There's a lot of vague, general definitions about what love is. I'm sure you've already heard of it. Seen it. Love is love. Why do you care? I have good feelings towards my friends, my families. But we can take that and say, well, I have love towards God and towards my neighbor, so it doesn't matter what I do with my life. I can just live however I want to live. That's not true. Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. If it's true that internally you love God and love your neighbor, it will show. There will be fruit in your life. Again, examine how you live. And understand this, I'm not coming from a posture of wanting to condemn you, but from a posture of, I want Redeemer Church to live a life that glorifies God and all that they do. We will fail, but there is grace for that. But there's a difference between failing forward and seeking to glorify God in all that you do and just abandoning it entirely. Examine how you live. What area in your life have you not submitted to God? Going back to my illustration in the beginning, all of us make decisions. All of us have a guide or a standard on how we make those decisions. It's financially responsible for me to do this. It's better for my health to do this, that. But what if we were a church that in all the decisions that we made, how is this loving the Lord our God? How is this loving my neighbor as myself? I think about when I was a new believer, which wasn't too long ago, but even when I disciple new believers now, there's just so much excitement. And if you've discipled new believers, you know what I'm talking about. There's just this excitement, this joy. And there's always this part in their conversation where I don't listen to that music anymore. I don't go see those movies anymore. I don't hang out with that group of people anymore. And I always love to ask, why? Well, that doesn't glorify God. That doesn't really show love to my neighbor. My brother and sister in Christ, who've walked with the Lord longer than I've been alive, you started off so well. But maybe you're in a place that you've forgotten your first love. You're in a point in your life where you've realized the decisions that I've made have no bearing on who God is and what God has done in Christ. There's grace for that. I want you to examine your life. When we are in Christ, when we are a child of God, we love God with all of our being, and that obedience is a delight. It's not a burden. It's a delight. How does it become a delight? Because God has sent his son for me. God has shown his love through his son for me. It's a delight to reciprocate that. It's a delight to love him. Out of love for our Heavenly Father, we eagerly seek to do his will. Not out of fear, but out of love. We look at Christ's life. This was demonstrated. Christ's love for the Father was demonstrated in his complete submission to him, to the point of death. This is also true for the second commandment. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. We meditate on that and we think about that. We love our neighbor as ourselves, and we go beyond mere outward actions. We genuinely seek their well-being, their happiness, and flourishing without any expectations or rewards. Now, that could look like having that hard conversation with that brother who's living in sin. That is love. The world says, that's not love. Let that man be. Let him do what he wants. That's not love. Leave him alone. No. Christians don't. We are part of a different kingdom. If my brother is living in sin, it's out of love I speak to him. And by God's grace, save his soul. We genuinely seek their well-being and their happiness, even if they don't see it. We do this without any expectations of rewards. We do this regardless of who they are, where they're from. This also includes our enemies. That includes the person, like Daniel talked about, who cut you off this morning. In that moment, you're not seeking their well-being. And I'm saying that as somebody who struggles with that. I'm not seeking their well-being. I want justice, right? No, that's not how I love the Lord, my God. Let us, church, therefore, fix our eyes on Jesus, the one who loved the Lord our God perfectly on our behalf. The one who loved his neighbor as himself did all of this because we could not, and we cannot, apart from him. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. May we be known not by simply our adherence to rules and regulations, but by our love for God and one another. May we be vessels of his love, shining brightly in a darkness-filled world. And may all glory and honor be unto him, now and forevermore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you that we can worship you in safety. And Father, I pray through my mistakes that your word would be evident, that your Son, our Savior, is shown clearly and brightly. Father, we confess our failure to love you and to love our neighbor as ourself. Father, we pray that your Spirit would not only change hearts this morning, change enemies of your gospel to children who love to obey your gospel. We pray to that end. We pray for those of us who know you and who've been walking with you. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would convict us in the areas of our lives that we are not submitting to you, the areas of our lives that we are following the world's wisdom and not yours. We pray, Father, that you would show us clearly the neighbors that are in need, and that you would convict us when we fall short to love them as we love ourselves, that you would give us the courage and the power to seek their well-being. We pray this, Father, not for us, not so that others can look at us and say, wow, what a wonderful person, but that they may see these deeds and give you glory and honor as you deserve. Father, we love you, knowing that you first loved us. And we ask all these things in the name of your Son and by his Spirit. Amen.